What we're going to do tonight is we're going to turn to an Old Testament scripture. And we're going to go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi and chapter 1. And we're going to read, I'm just going to read four verses, from verse 6 to verse 9. And then we'll just look at some, the idea and the thoughts that we get from it. So Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 says this: a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? Pass for the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us, while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now, what we have there in that, just those few verses, and if you know anything about this book, it's it goes on to talk about the offerings and the tithes and what we bring to God. But here, God's complaint against his people was that they were offering sacrifices that didn't give him honor. He says, a son should honor his father and a servant his master. That's the right way, that we honor those, we honor our father, we honor our master. It's the same today. We, unless they're asking us to do something which is illegal or really contrary to the law of God that we uphold, we honor our employers and those that are over us. And God was saying to them, he says, if a son should honor his father, he says, I am the father, he says, so where's my honor? You know, what are you doing? I'm the master, he says, so why aren't you reverencing me like you should be? And in the verse 6 and into verses 7 and 8, it goes on and where the priests said, well, how have we despised your name? You know, how have we not honored you? How have we not reverence you? And he says, this is how you've done it. He says, you've offered defiled food on the altar. You know, you've offered the blind as a sacrifice, the lame and the sick. And he says, isn't that, that's evil, that's contrary to the law of God. He says, if you would give your governor, your earthly, those that are over you in the earth, we could talk about it as our employers today. If we were to give them that poor service, or that, in their case, he says, if you were to give them a gift of a lamb or something like that, which was bad, you know, it's not good. Would he accept you favorably, is what the Lord asks. You know, they were giving imperfect offerings. They were making sacrifices that weren't right. They were giving defiled animals, blemished animals, impure animals. And whilst their actions in the giving of the, now this is talking about the sacrificial offerings, the giving of these sacrificial offerings, while their actions were saying, look, Lord, we are worshipping you, we are giving you honor, we are giving you praise. In actual fact, what they were actually doing was the opposite. And I want to pick up on something Jesus said in the New Testament to the Pharisees. He said, and it really goes with what's happening here, the people of God, yes, they were doing, they're going through all of the offerings, giving the sacrifice, but really their heart was far from him. Their heart wasn't in it. Why? Because they were looking at what they had. Well, we can, maybe they had a flock of sheep or something like that. They were looking and saying, well, we'll give, we'll sacrifice this one because it's not so good. It's imperfect. It's blemished. And we'll keep the good ones for ourselves. And they offered that to God. In the New Testament, let's go into, this is what we're going to be talking about. Not so much the giving of offerings, although that is part of what we're talking about tonight. But I want to, when we talk about giving, when I mention giving tonight, I'm talking about everything we give for God, whether it's our time, our talents, our financial offerings, our praise, our worship. Whatever we do for the Lord must be honouring to him. And that's where I'm coming from when I might use the word giving, but I want you to understand that's what we're talking about, not just like when we think about the offering that we put in the bag or anything like that. That's the last thing that's on my mind, although it is included. It's more about our worship and our heart relationship before God. So in the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel chapter 7, this is where I've just touched on this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, in Mark 7, verses 6 and 7, we're going to read these two verses. Mark chapter 7. When I was at school, which is a good few years ago now, more years than I care to remember, I took O level in New Testament studies. I could do that in the school I was in at the time. I doubt they'd offer it now, but when I did O level in New Testament studies, and particularly the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels as they were known, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And this was one of the verses I chose as a memory verse. I had to do in each part of the curriculum, we had to pick one verse from the Gospels and learn it as not for any spiritual sort of edification, but purely just to show that we were learning the text. It's a little bit like we used to do the same in English, and I could quote you whole scenes and things from Shakespeare plays, because we had to learn it by heart and by rote as part of our examination. And this was one verse. Actually, we got to pick our own verses as part of our studies, and this was one of the verses I picked. And Jesus here, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, said exactly what we've just been seeing from Malachi. He answered and said to them, verse 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as commandments,'" the commandments of men. Now, this came on the back of an accusation from the Pharisees to Jesus and about the disciples, because they had observed the disciples doing something which was contrary to their understanding of the law. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see in verse 2, it says that when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. It wasn't the fact that they hadn't washed their hands when they came in before they ate the meal. This was a ritual, a ceremonial washing, a cleansing. And the Pharisees observed this, and they thought, your disciples aren't following the law. They aren't going through the ceremonial cleansing that you need to do when you come in from the marketplace. And that they picked up Jesus on this point, and he says, Isaiah was right about you. And there was loads of other things they accused Jesus and the disciples of. And we have a little note here from verses 3 and 4. It tells us a little bit about what they used to do, how they used to make sure they washed the pots and the pans and the cups. And they all had to be done in a special ritualistic way. It wasn't just putting them in the suds and getting them washed and clean and drying them. No, this had to be done ceremonially. And it says there were many other things which they received, which were passed down by tradition from their fathers, and passed down through the generations. And what they had actually done, and Jesus picked up, and he says, Isaiah prophesied about this, and he says, look, he says, this people, they're paying me the lip service. But he says, really, in fact, he says, their heart is not in what they're doing. They're just following, going through the rituals and the ceremonies and the motions. Now, not that there would be anything wrong necessarily with the traditions. And if we look at ourselves, we perhaps even look in our own things, there's things that we do, maybe even in church, where we tend to perhaps follow traditions and rituals. And there's nothing really wrong with them. So long as they aren't taking the worship away from God. But so long as we're doing them in the right spirit and in the right attitude. One of the dangers we have, and if you've been in the service on a Sunday morning when I've been preaching, you'll know it's something I very often pick up on, is when we come to the Lord's table. You know, it's so easy for us because it's something we do every week. We could fall into a ritual and a tradition that we do. And I might, you'll notice I even say this. And it's something we do in the church. Not every church does it our way. When I was growing up in the church, it was completely different. But I will normally say, and because we have visitors in the meeting and guests, that what we're going to do is we're going to take a piece of bread, we're going to hold on to it, not eat it straight away like some churches do. And even still today, there are people in the church that, especially if they're visitors coming in, because it's their tradition, the way they do it, you'll see them there. Not that you should be watching, but sometimes you can't help but see when you're at the front. And that's basically all that is a tradition that we keep in the church here. Now, it's not to say it's other churches are wrong if they don't do that, or that we're wrong because we do it. It's each church has its own tradition. Now, they're very minor, they're very minimal. But so long as our heart is right before God and we're doing it in the right attitude, it doesn't really matter how we partake and follow those traditions. But here, what Jesus was leveling a complaint at the Pharisees, he's saying, look, he said, you've swapped the traditions for the command, or you've swapped the commandments for the traditions. You're not obeying the command that God set down. So you've just disregarded that and you filled it with rituals, you filled it with traditions, you filled it with customs. And actually it says it in verse 8. He says, you've laid aside the commandment of God in that you hold the tradition of men. Like the washing of the pitchers and the cups and many other such things that you do. But look what he says in verse 9. He says, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. On another occasion when they accused the disciples of working on the Sabbath day, in one scripture the disciples were walking through the cornfields, the wheat fields, and they took the grain, and all they did, because they were hungry, they picked the grain, rubbed it in their hands, basically, and what the Pharisees say, actually what they're doing is they're threshing the wheat, and that's considered work, and they shouldn't work on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus got angry with them. He says, look, he says, well, which one of you, if you've got a donkey, don't you take it out and water it? If it falls into a pit, don't you lift it out? Isn't that the same type of thing? Isn't that work? He says, basically the same thing. He says, what you're actually doing is upholding traditions and forsaking the commandment of God. And the many times they did similar things. What we've got to be careful of is that whenever we give, and again I'm talking about not just our financial offerings, but our time, our talents, our worship, our praise, whatever we give to God. We don't just give because we give or we do it. Again, I think Sister Isadora mentioned it on Sunday morning as we were coming to worship. She says, don't just sing the songs because maybe they've got a catchy tune or because it's from our favourite composer. But we should actually be reading the words that we're singing and mean them from our hearts. You know, that's the right way of worship. I'll be honest with you, a lot of the songs of today, I don't actually like a lot of the modern songs. That's my own personal opinion. That's not to say that there's anything wrong. Even from some of the authors, even from some of the songwriters that I actually admire. I might like a lot of their songs, but there are some songs they've written which really I don't care about. They don't do anything for me, really. But that doesn't mean that we don't we stop worshiping God if Sister Isadora picks a song that I don't particularly like. It doesn't mean to say that I don't worship God and I say, oh, that's it, and I put up all the barriers and bring down the shutters and say, that's it, I'm not worshipping God anymore, I'm not praising him. Well, no, I may not necessarily like the song, but I still worship and still praise. Why? Because it's not not following a pattern or anything like that, but it comes from our hearts. You know, what we give to God, we don't just do for the sake of giving. We don't just give money into the basket because it's something we feel we should do. Or we don't use our talent because we feel we're obliged to do something in that sense. What we give, all of our giving, whether it's in offerings, whether it's in praise, whether it's in worship, it's got to come out, it's got to flow out of love for the Lord Jesus. Come with me to the book of John. John chapter 4. Now this is talking about worship, because this is what Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman about at the time. In John chapter 4, again, I'm not going to take time to read the whole of the chapter and the discourse that he and her had. But you'll see in verse 24, he ends that little talk about worship. Because remember, she began to pick up on the point that he was not just any normal man that had stopped and asked her for a drink. Actually, I preached a sermon on this chapter once, going through the progression of her faith. Where she goes from, he's just a man that's met her by the well asking for water. And she suddenly, her perception of him changes as she talks with him. And it gets to this point where suddenly she realizes that he's not just any man. He's perhaps a little bit more than that. He's more like he's a prophet of God. He's someone that's she should speak to. So she begins to quickly switch the way she talks to him. Then he says something to her which really shapes her world, because he reveals a little bit about her marital life, her home life, and suddenly she went, well, actually, this is more than a prophet who's talking to me, because this man knows everything I've ever done. So then she starts switching it towards God. We said, well, our fathers say we got to worship in this way, on this mountain, in this place. And Jesus says, look, he says, forget all of that. And he begins to talk, and he says in verse 24, he says, look, this is what it comes down to. This is the crux of it. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the worship, the praise, the giving of offerings, because they're all part of our worship anyway. Whatever we give to God, even like the talents we might have, whether it's being able to speak to people, play an instrument, or whatever we can do for God, It is an act of our worship. Even the giving of our tithes and offerings is an act of our worship. When we come before him, when we speak about the Lord to somebody, even in a testimony, it is an act of our worship before God. Why? Because we're giving him praise when we testify what God has done for me. It's not, it might sound, it's all about him. So that's our testimony, it's all about Jesus. It's all about God, what he's done for us. So it's in that sense, it's an act of praise, praise of God. If I was, I've used this not recently, not in the last few years, anyway, not that I remember. If I was to go around saying something like, if I was to use the word, oh, we do it frequently as Christians. We say something, oh, praise God, you know. But if I went around and said, praise my wife, praise my wife, praise my wife, and everybody would start to say, what's the matter with him? You know, is he crazy? Is he mad? But if I started telling you, actually, my wife's a good cook, she can do this, and she knows how to look after the family. It's giving her praise, but it's a different form. So when we start telling people about what God has done for us, you know, he healed me, he touched me, he blessed me, he ministered to me. It's an act of praise to God. And that, when we give to God, our financial offerings, our talents, our praise, our worship, whatever it is we give to him, should be done in spirit and in truth. Now, what does it mean, these words, in spirit and in truth? In spirit means it should come out of our heart. It should come from our being, from our life. And if we're doing something in truth, we're doing it with sincerity. So when we worship God from our hearts in sincerity. It's not just paying lip service like the Pharisees were doing, was what Jesus said. Look, you're paying lip service to me, but you're not, you've neglected the commandments of God in order to keep your own traditions. Even like what's happened in the days of Malachi, where he said, look, you're going through all the motions of giving a good offering, but actually what you're offering is a blemished lamb, a defiled lamb. The animals you're giving are not right. They're evil. Actually, he actually used the words evil there in Malachi. So when we give out of our heart, out of our spirit, and out of sincerity for God. So it's all to do with out of love. It's not ceremonially, I can't even say that word, ceremonially. Or ritually. It's not that we're following ceremonies, following rituals, following traditions, because we fall into danger there of being coerced into doing something or manipulated, particularly in where it comes to financial offerings. Because if we, and actually Paul wrote this in to the Corinthian church, actually let's go there, let's read what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's verse 7. Well, actually, the whole of this chapter, well, really, the whole of chapters 8 and 9. And he's talking in this chapter 9, in this little bit he's talking about here, he's talking about the financial giving that we do. He's talking about our offerings. He's talking about when we give to the church. Because what the church had done in this case, if you read it, they had sent a financial gift to other Christians. And they sent also to Paul as well. And what he said in verse 7, now, in verse 6, we know this verse because you hear this quite frequently quoted. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. But then verse 7 says this, so let each one give. Now again, this is talking about the financial giving, but let's treat this word give, whether it's our praise, our worship, whatever we're giving to God. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, out of the Spirit, as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm sure you've been, I certainly have, and I'm sure others have, you've been in situations where you feel like the, whether it's the person leading the service or taking the offerings, you feel like they're trying to manipulate you to give financially. Oh, you know, you've got to give to this, and you've got to give to us because we've got to do this, and we've got bills that need to be paid, and they're trying to twist your, and make you feel bad if you don't give. Now, that's not right. It's not right for the leader, but it's not right for us to give into that type of situation. Why? Because we are giving, we're given almost out of necessity, because we're being made to give, or we feel we're being pressured to give. Our giving should be joyful, out of the heart. It should come, cheerfully from us. Now, if we are happy to give when there's if there's a need, it's right and proper as the church that, you know, we do give towards that. But you know the situation. I'm not talking about just perhaps the normal Sunday service where perhaps like the pastor of a church or even in our church where Pastor Vince might say, "Look, well, we've got to pay the rent this week, so you know we ask you to be generous." Now that's not really what I'm talking about. You know where I'm talking. Well, if you don't give into this, you know, or you give here and God will bless you. It's particularly, you see it actually quite big in America, and you see it on some of the TV channels. You know, you give, and the God's promise will be, and God's blessing will be upon you. And they almost start getting you to give and making you feel like if you don't give, you're not going to receive the blessing, or you're not going to receive the promise. But we don't give we shouldn't give reluctantly. Oh, I don't really want to give, but off, because that's the wrong attitude as well. We don't give because that's not giving with sincerity. We don't give saying, "Well, I really don't want to give because I need it." Or we hold a grudge about it, because that's not right either. Our giving should be in spirit, out of the heart, and in sincerity, in truth. I want to read this scripture to you one more time, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, but this time I want to read it from the Amplified Translation, which is a modern translation which I often quote from. Those of you that have been here long enough will know I like this translation and often quote from it. And it says this. So just listen to what I'm reading and follow it through in the Bible as you have it there. So I'll read it again in my scripture here, the New King James. It says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And again, don't just think of it in financial terms. Think of it as whatever we give to God. So here's the Amplified Translation. It says this: "Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves and takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving." So there's again telling us that we should give out of our hearts, out of our spirits. We're going to look, just as we really, because I see time's already slipping away from me. I was just going to wrap this up. We're going to look at a woman in the New Testament that was a giver. And yes, she gave financially, she gave of her possessions, she gave of worship, she gave of her love to the Lord Jesus. And we read about her in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark 14. And I'm just going to read verses 3 to 6. And then I'm going to finish with an Old Testament example as well. So Mark 14, verse 3. It says, And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he, talking about Jesus, sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Now, we have here the scripture showing us Mark recounting this situation, this event that took place in Bethany. Bethany was also the home village of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus was sat in the house of a man called Simon, who the Bible identifies here in verse 3 as a leper. Whether he still had leprosy at this time, the Bible doesn't tell us. I would guess not, because he wouldn't be allowed to mix with people with leprosy. So maybe he was known. Martin referred to, that son who was the leper, the one that Jesus healed, or the one that Jesus ministered. We used to have a man in our church, and, in our church when I was in the UK, he wasn't one of our regulars, but he used to regularly visit us, like some of the, Brother Cliff and his wife, the regular visitors to Malta, and we have many in the church, as you know. But this man would come in, frequently come and visit us in our church, and he was known as, we called him, John the Leg. Now, I never really got to the bottom of why he was called the Leg. But that wasn't his name. His name was John. I don't know what his surname was, but he was always John the Leg. And somebody told me once that it was because he had a wooden leg, but I didn't believe that. So I didn't think he did have. But it must have been a story behind it. But he was always known then, because of something that happened in the past, as John the Leg. And this, I'm sure, is exactly the same. This is Simon the leper. He was the leper. He's been healed. He's been ministered to. Jesus has touched him. And he's sitting at this, having a meal with Simon in his house. This woman comes into the house. The other Gospels identify her as Mary. She came into where Jesus was. And she was carrying a very expensive flask of perfume, costly oil of spikenard, it says here. The purest oil. Actually, the commentators say that this was from India, an Indian perfume, an Indian ointment. Very costly. Very expensive, not cheap. It certainly wasn't an inferior perfume at all. Actually, we have, in the little bit of the disciples, when they started criticizing the woman, in verse 5 it says this might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Just to give you an idea of the value of this flask of perfume, 300 denarii was equivalent to a year's wage. Because if you remember when Jesus told us the story of day's wages, so it's almost equivalent to a year's wage for us. So we can get an idea of the value of this little costly flask of oil or perfume. And what she does here, she takes it, she pours, actually says she broke the flask. It wasn't just going to be a little bit, oh, I'm not going to do it because my water there. It's not just a little bit, pour it out, a little bit. She actually smashed and broke the flask so that all of the perfume that this flask held came out. And she poured it on the head of Jesus. Another scripture talks about on the feet, and where she wipes the feet with her hair. So this was a valuable offering that she gave to the Lord Jesus. It was the best she had. It was her very best. And when we offer the best to God, what we actually find very often, like what happened here, that people don't understand, other people don't understand why. Why would you do that? Why would you, it happened to King David in the Old Testament, when, you remember when they were coming back into Jerusalem with the Ark of God, his wife was observing the king from the palace window, and he was dancing in the streets with all, he was with the young women, the young maidens, and he was so excited, he was dancing before the Lord, and you know, when he came into the palace, she said, how undignified did the king look today? She criticized him. And actually, that was at her cost. Because the Bible says she was barren. She was unable to bear children from that day. Because she was so critical of him. But he was offering the very best to God, as far as he was concerned. He wasn't doing it for attention. He wasn't seeking any the focus on him. He was doing it as unto the Lord. And it attracted criticism. The same thing happened here. She gave to the Lord Jesus and it attracted criticism. And when we give, a lot of people, like Judas, actually it was Judas, another gospel identifies it as Judas here. So why would you do that? Why would you waste? Why would you bother giving praise, giving worship, giving your time? You know, why would you bother doing that? But if it's coming from the heart, it's in sincerity, nothing offered to God is wasted. Now, in the Old Testament, in Malachi, we said, well, the things they were offering to God were not right, and God says it's evil. So in effect, what they were doing was wasted, because it didn't come out of their hearts, it wasn't in sincerity, it wasn't in truth. It was just something they were going through because they felt they had to do it. And that's what was wrong. And actually what we have here is why Jesus said, why are you bothering her? Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She's done a good work for me. And I want you just to look at verse 9. Wrap it up. Verse 9 says, Jesus said this. And the fact that we are talking about this today qualifies what Jesus said here. He said, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You know, whenever this is mentioned, whenever we talk about this woman, talk about this act, we are fulfilling the word of Jesus here. He says, this is going to be spoken of. Wherever the gospel is preached in the world, this what this woman did for me will be spoken of as a memorial. Why? Because she gave to the Lord. Yes, she gave the financial gift, the cost of the perfume. She gave her love to the Lord. She worshipped him. You know, and she was giving a lot to him. In actual fact, Jesus was quite harsh to Simon. And he said, look, actually, I don't think it's in, I think it's in one of the other Gospels. He said, look, he said, when I came in, he said, you didn't give me any water for my feet. He says, you didn't do anything which perhaps you ought to have done. He says, but since this woman came in, this was where he talked about crying on his feet. you know, yes, she's anointed me with the oil. She's cried over my feet. She's washed my feet with her hair. She's done nothing but love and worship me since the moment she came in. And you didn't do that. So this woman's offering was commended by Jesus. Just to finish with, as I said, let's go to an Old Testament character. Now, we're going to go to King David. I've already touched him, mentioned him. Because I want you to... Something he said, he made a statement in the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, chapter 24. It's almost the last verse of... the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. Just to put you in the picture before we read the verse, what's happened here? David has... He's looking to honor God. He's looking to bring us a sacrifice because of his actions, there's a plague on the land. He's sinned. God has sent a plague as part of the judgment because of that sin. And he's going to give an offering to God. He's going to worship and praise the Lord and thank him for lifting the plague. And he goes down to a man that he knows, Arauna, and he's just pouring out his heart. He's saying this is what he wants to do. He wants the he's going to offer to God. And this man, he's so quick. He said, because he's got a good heart. He said, look, He said, you can have my threshing floor, you can have all the wood, you can have the animal for the sacrifice. He says, offer to God whatever is on your heart. He says, just take it from me. And King David makes this statement in verse 24. He says, then the king said to Arauna, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Now, this man was a generous man, a good-hearted man. He wanted to give to the king. But David says, I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Now, for the people in the time of Malachi, when we were looking back at the beginning, they were offering the worst of their flock. That's not worth much, you know. It's not going to get much. Think of it like we're not going to get much for it at market. You know, it's a worthless animal to us. Oh, we'll give that. That's what they were offering. But David here, King David, said, I'm not going to offer anything to God if it doesn't cost me. And it says David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built the altar to the Lord and offered the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And then it says, God heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now, it was a nice offer from Arauna, you know. And perhaps on another occasion, David might have accepted it and offered to God and worshipped the Lord. But on this occasion, because it was his sin, because of something he had done, he says, look, I can't take somebody else's offering and offer it as mine. It's got to cost me. And that's really where the idea of what I wanted to share. Whatever we give to God, it's got to come from our hearts. It's got to mean something to us. It's got to cost us, whether it's our financial gifts, our praise, our worship, our talents. Whatever we do for God, it's got to come from us. Because it's out of our heart, out of our spirit, with sincerity. So I just want to leave those few thoughts with you tonight. Slightly different, not what you were expecting, to be honest. I wasn't expecting to share, but it's just that when Pastor rang me earlier on and said, can you take the meeting? You know, I had this message which I'd had prepared and just wanted to share it. So just think about it. Whatever we give to God, it's not out of tradition, it's not out of ritual, it's not out of ceremony, it's not because we're compelled to do it or being forced into doing something. It should come from our hearts, out of our love for the Lord Jesus. And it's got to mean something to us. It might not financially cost us, but it's got to cost us something ourselves. Hebrews tells us that we should offer up to God the sacrifice of praise, which is, and it says, that's the fruit of our lips. It's got to actually cost us. The sacrifice costs. And the sacrifice of praise. It might be that we don't feel like it. But, you know, there have been times, and believe it or not, there have been times when I've been in church, even as a pastor, a preacher, a church leader. Can you believe this? As the leader of a church, pastor of a church, I've been in services where I didn't want to be there myself. The others had come, everybody had gathered to worship, and now at the front of the church. But once you begin to give to God out of your heart, you know, that's when it costs you, because you don't want to be there, but you have to give it because, well, you have to give it, but when you start to praise and you start to worship, you start to thank Him, you know, that's when it's a real sacrifice for you. So it must cost us something and come from our heart. So we'll leave it there because I've already been 3/4 of an hour.